Oh, it's a great privilege to be able to gather tonight to study God's Word and in this wonderful book of Proverbs. I hope you're coming to love it, perhaps as never before. So we're in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. To what lengths will you go to retrieve a penny that you see on the ground? You're walking across the parking lot somewhere and you see a penny. There are people who will stop and bend down and pick it up and say, it's a penny, and I want to have that penny. Other people, and it might be more people than the other, will say, oh, what's a penny? You know, I've got to get to wherever I'm going. And so off they go. So that's a penny. What about a dollar bill? Occasionally that happens. You're walking along and you see a dollar bill somewhere. There are probably more people that would say, well, now for a dollar bill, I'll stop and reach down and pick it up. How about a $20 bill? Well, obviously, there's a whole lot more that would. How about if you discovered how to get $1 million? Probably most people would do everything in their power to do whatever is needed to get that $1 million. The more valuable something is, the greater lengths we will go to get it. So you have the illustration of the penny, the dollar, $20, or $1 million. The more valuable something is, the greater lengths people will go to get it. Now, God says that the most valuable thing we can obtain is His Word. And I'm using His Word as a synonym for His wisdom. The most valuable thing we can get is God's wisdom, God's Word. Hold on to Proverbs, that is what we're going to study, but turn to the book in front of that, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. These are some wonderful verses that just overflow with how important God's Word is and why we should be seeking into God's Word. Begins with, and by the way, it uses different synonymous terms for the Word of God, such as the first one, the law of the Lord. This is more than the laws of the Ten Commandments and so on. This is a term that refers to God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, there's nothing that we have made that is perfect, but God's Word is perfect. It's not flawed. It's sufficient. And it revives the soul. It does more than just something physical. It reaches down into our heart and the very being of our very being and makes us a new creation in Christ. The testimony, that's another term for the Word of God, of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That is, there are gullible people, and all of us at one point or another were gullible, and gullible to false teaching. But, oh, the testimony of the Lord makes us wise. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. He directs us in the right way, in the right direction, with His Word, by means of His Word. And rejoicing the heart, it brings joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We live in an age when people talk about, oh, we want enlightenment, and they seek enlightenment. Well, there's one place to go for true enlightenment, and that's the Word of God. The fear of the Lord. Here he's using the term the fear of the Lord as another synonym for God's Word. The fear of the Lord is clean, that is, without any impurity, without any error, enduring forever. It never needs editing. Everything that we do at some point needs editing. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But then we come to verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is the great reward of eternal life, great reward of joy, satisfaction, the fruit of the Spirit, all these wonderful things that God has. So the point is, the Word of God is valuable. It is worth our doing everything we can to scoop it up, to get it, to bring it into our heart and life. With that in mind, turn to the book in front of Psalms, the book of Job, Job chapter 28. Job 28, verses 1 and 2. This is in one of the speeches of Job in this book he is speaking. He says, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore." So we have these valuable things that we go to great effort to get out of the earth. Then go down to verse 12. "But where shall wisdom be found? We do all this effort to get gold out of the ground, but what about wisdom? Where can I go for that? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth." Man just can't totally comprehend how valuable God's wisdom, God's word is. "And it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It's not in me.' The sea says, 'It's not with me.' It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold." In other words, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, is the most valuable thing we could ever seek for. Then go down to verses 23 to 28. God understands the way to it. He's just laid out, man just doesn't know the way to get all this of God's wisdom. But God understands the way to it, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding.'" So we have a place to go for this most valuable thing, wisdom, God's word. And we are now turning to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to see, where is wisdom? It is in the revelation that God has given. And that is going to be shown to us here in these early portions of the book of Proverbs. So that takes us to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now, there's a natural progression here from our last study some weeks ago in the book of Proverbs. We were in the last verses of chapter 1, and it was called God's offer of wisdom. Now, in chapter 2, it's the joy of hidden treasure. So what God has offered to us in chapter 1 is a hidden treasure, and it brings joy. Let's stand and follow along as I read, stand in honor of the Word of God, and follow along as I read chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord to find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, you'll notice the outline sheet that you have. We're going to start with six steps for us to take to find wisdom. And they're in verses 1-4. The first step is to receive the word of God. And that's in the first part of verse 1. Solomon begins, "My son." He spoke to his son in chapter 1. Now he does again in chapter 2. These are personal words from Solomon to his son, but they are inspired of God, not just for Rehoboam, his son, but for all of us. And he says, "My son, if you receive my words." Now, the "if" there represents a decision that every person must make. We can either go in the way of wisdom or in the way of folly and terrible, terrible things. We can go the way of wisdom, or we can find life through that, or we can turn our back on wisdom and find only bitterness and death. One cannot choose a little of one and a little of the other. All through Scripture, there is that tremendous call to, you have to choose one or the other. You cannot half follow Christ. You either follow him or you follow the way of your flesh. And we are to, as it says here, to go his way, follow and seek for his words. Now, Solomon presented his son and us with this choice. We'll either follow folly. In chapter 1, we saw some of that. There was, in chapter 1, a real presentation about the temptation to a young man to violence and crime and feelings of power and easy money. That becomes a big temptation to youth, particularly to young men. That was in chapter 1. Also in chapter 1, was that a calling out to Solomon's son to follow the way of sexual purity instead of falling prey to temptation in that area. If we want to be wise, we're going to be really, really desiring to receive God's word. So when he says, "If you receive my words," this is the counterpart to in chapter 1, verses 20 to 33, where wisdom was clamoring to be heard. In our last study, we saw that wisdom, it was pictured as crying out in the streets, "Oh, come and get wisdom." And it was that strong idea of clamoring to be heard. Now, in chapter 2, there's some clamoring, but it's in the good sense of God's child clamoring, as it were, crying out, longing for that wisdom that God has promised. And that's all wrapped up in this fact, "If you receive my words." We need to make an active and determined effort to become acquainted with wisdom. We need to make an active and determined effort to know the Word of God. You cannot just say, "Well, you know, I'm going to be busy doing a whole lot of things, and I'll go to church, and I'll pick up my Bible, and I'll just, in the midst of everything else, just assume that it's all going to rub off on me. It doesn't work that way. You have to be diligent to get into it, and as we'll see, to seek it. And that search is strenuous, and it must be, but it's not unguided. And its starting point is revelation, the revelation of God. Back in chapter 1, verse 23, we saw last time, if you turn up my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. That is the promise of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And the next part, I will make my words known to you. So there is the work of God in making his word known to us. And the Holy Spirit who inspired this word is within every believer and is teaching us. And it's one of the most wonderful teachings of Scripture that every believer has this and that God has made his revelation available to us. Now, there was a question in the bulletin. The person who does verse 1 is like what kind of soil in Jesus' parable of the soils in Luke 8, 11 through 15? Even if you didn't look up that reference, you're probably familiar with that wonderful parable where the sower is out throwing seed, which was how they planted seed in those days. And the seed falls on several different soils. There's hard soil, there's rocky soil, there's thorny soil, and there's good soil. So what the person who does verse 1 is like which kind of soil? Anyone? Good soil. That's an important principle, that the good soil is going to be soil that is receiving it. In that wonderful parable that Jesus gave, the hard soil, where the seed just went and fell on the soil, it couldn't really get down very hard. And then Jesus said, the devil comes and takes away that seed. And the devil comes, here's this person who's heard something of the word, but it's hard soil. And so he doesn't pay much attention to it, and the devil is very quick to snatch it away, so he doesn't pay much attention to it. There is the rocky soil. Rocky soil has some good soil, but it's on a bedrock that makes that soil a very, very thin layer of soil. And so the seed goes down and it gets planted and it gets watered and it comes up, but it cannot put its roots down and it winds up withering away and produces no fruit, just as the seed that fell on the hard soil did not produce any fruit. Then there's the thorny soil, and Jesus said that's like a person whose life is full of cares and riches and pleasures of life. That's what he or she is looking for. And those become like thorns that just choke out that seed. And again, there is no fruit. Ah, but then there's the good soil. And that good soil is receptive. And it's watered. And eventually it produces fruit. That one soil is a picture of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who he's talking about here. If we will be like that, we will receive his words, Solomon's words. Solomon has taken God's law, made it his own at this point in his life, and is giving it to his son. And unfortunately, you look at the end of Solomon's life, and that becomes a warning for us to be diligent in doing this continually. Solomon, unfortunately, did not practice what he preached and do it continually. But here, Solomon is able to equate his words with wisdom. Here in verse 2 and verse 6, he'll equate this with wisdom that comes from God. That is the only source. And this comes from God because God is speaking to us through his word, and God inspired scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. ESV translates that, breathed out by God, and is given by God. So that is step one. Then we have the second of the six steps to take to find wisdom, and that is to treasure the word of God within the mind. That's the second part of verse one. And treasure up my commandments with you. Now, there was another question in the bulletin. What does it mean to treasure up my commandments? And how do you do it? Any ideas on that? What does it mean to treasure up God's commandments? Jared?
To always keep it close to your heart.
Yeah.
It's the most important thing in your life, as well as studying it, memorizing it, obeying
it. Always make it close to your mind. You're looking at it, studying it, thinking of it. Anything else? Terry? See it as very valuable. Absolutely, yeah. Something we see as valuable, we tend to take care of. Anything else? Lillian?
Know the commandments.
To what?
Know the commandments.
That's very good. How can we treasure it if we don't really know it? So treasuring it would include knowing it. The bottom line of treasuring it is to store it in our mind, so that it will always be present with you. We've all had the frustration of we're talking with someone and we think of a verse and we think, now exactly how does that go? And where is that verse? And we can't find it. But a verse that we have stored in our mind can be brought up in all kinds of circumstances, including when we are going through temptation that deals with whatever that scripture deals with. And the Spirit of God brings that to our mind. But it needs to be in our mind. We need to have it in there. So how do we do that? Well, there are some basic steps to that. It starts with reading the Word of God. It can involve memorizing the Word of God. That is a wonderful step to just get it implanted in our minds, but it doesn't stop there. Then there is meditating on it. That's even more important than memorizing. And that's where Psalm 1 comes in. Remember Psalm 1, verse 2, about the blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, not in his law. He meditates day and night. And you've probably heard it told in Bible study that word meditate is the idea like a cow chews its cud. It's been eating the grass, and it goes into his stomach and comes up, and then he chews it some more, and it goes in another stomach. And all that time, he is getting nourishment from it. And it goes down and comes up, and he chews day and night. And we're told that's what we're to do with Scripture. That is a step towards treasuring it. Another step, not so much a step, but just some suggestions if we're going to be meditating on Scripture. In the morning, spend some time reading Scripture. And then as certain Scriptures, as you're reading, just really minister to you, write them down. And then put them in your pocket or put them somewhere where they will be handy other times in the day. And then pull it out and remind yourself of it. Chew it over. Think about it morning, noon, and night. And that's part of meditating, and that's what God wants us to do. Now, Psalm 119, verse 11, says that doing this, by the way, will help prevent sin in our life. How shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto to thy word. Now, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So he says, treasure up my commandments. Again, commandments, that's a synonym for God's wisdom, God's word. So treasure up my commandments with you. Third step is in verse 2, listen attentively to the word of God. Another question in the bulletin was, how can you be attentive to what God has to say? Any ideas? How can you be attentive to what God has to say? Well, picture yourself eagerly listening to what God has to say. Now, if you're going to do that, you need to put yourself in a position to take it in. For instance, when you're having your quiet time in the Word of God and you want to pay attention to what God has said, find a quiet place. Don't do it in the center of all the hub of activity in your house, but find a quiet place without distractions. I love to read all kinds of things, and when I read, I enjoy having music in the background. I love music, and I love to have music in the background when I'm reading. Now, Terry's not that way. When she reads, she has to be quiet. She can't understand how I can get anything out of my reading with music going, but I can, except in my quiet time when I'm reading the Word. I don't want to take the chance, because those songs go, and there are times where even though I'm reading, I'll think of the words of the song. And so find a quiet place and without distractions. That's an important way in which to be attentive to the Word of God. And find a comfortable chair, but not too comfortable, because it's easy to nod off, and you have to kind of find the right balance. What about when you're in church? In church, in Bible study, is another place where we are to be attentive to the Word of God. Sit where you can see well and hear well. We have a blessing in this auditorium that, there's no place that's really far away, but still, the further in the back, nothing against the people that sit in the back, but the further you are in the back, the more you can be distracted by what others are doing. But find a place where you can see well and hear well. And then get the note sheet out of the bulletin and a pen or pencil to write things down as you are listening to the message. First of all, even if you never look at it again, it still helps reinforce it in your mind when you write it. But it's also a wonderful thing to be able to go back to it and read it and to review. So those are practical steps in doing this. Dorian. That is so true, especially for church. Make sure you get enough rest the night before.
And pray.
And pray, yes, yes. When I was a freshman at Biola University, majoring in Bible, the professor of one of the classes I was taking was very strong on don't stay out late on Saturday night. Now, he wasn't speaking to us as pastors, because most in the class were not going to be pastors. But he said, don't stay out late on Saturday night. You want to be fresh and able to be attentive to the Word of God. Very important. And then certainly prayer. We'll see more of that as we go through this. So be attentive. The third one is listen attentively to the Word of God. The fourth step is apply the Word of God. That's the next part of verse 2. And inclining your heart to understanding. That word inclining Hebrew word there could be used, for instance, of dogs. We've all had the situation of watching a dog, and maybe the mailman comes up to the door, and all of a sudden the ears just perk up of the dog. And that's kind of fun to watch. And that's the word that he's using here, that we are to perk up, as it were. And not just to hear it, but to apply it. That's where he's going. So he says, inclining your heart. Now, listening to it has been involving our mind. But now he's talking about, okay, perk up your heart so that you can do more than just hear it, but you can put it into practice. You can apply it. And the heart, of course, is the center of all that we are. It refers to the intellectual, our intellectual and reasoning abilities, our emotions, our will, all of that is involved in our heart. So it's a picture of stretching out our entire being to God and his word, saying, God, I not only want to hear this word, but I want it in my heart that it will change my action, change my thinking, change my direction to be godly. Then he talks about inclining your heart to what he calls understanding. Now, that's different than knowledge. We want knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of the nature of God, and all these wonderful things from God's Word. We want those. But those are like pieces of a puzzle. You're doing a jigsaw puzzle. You have a whole bunch of pieces scattered out there. And you see on the cover of the box, this is supposed to be a picture of the Grand Canyon. But you look at all these little pieces, it's hard to see how they relate to the Grand Canyon. But you put all those pieces of knowledge together, and then you have an understanding of the whole picture. And that's what he's saying here, that we do with the Word of God. We get all these different pieces. But as we are paying attention for application, that the Lord would give us understanding of how it all fits together and then how it applies in my life. The fifth one is pray. So here we go to where Dorian was saying, pray persistently for insight and understanding. Look at verse 3. Yes. If you will call out for insight. So that would be prayer. Calling out would be prayer. It's a passionate pleading of one who is desperate to know God's word. And that's how we should feel. I want to know God's word regardless of what it costs me. There was a great noted Bible teacher years ago named Harry Ironside, and he was speaking to Dallas Seminary students in their chapel, and one of the students then drove him to the airport or someplace, and along the way, the student said, oh, Dr. Ironside, I would give everything if I could know the Bible like you do. And Dr. Ironside said, that's exactly what it will cost you. Is everything. You want it that badly. And that's what he's talking about here. You cry out, you pray before God. Someone has said, the study of the word is no substitute for prayer, and devotion to prayer is no substitute for the study of the word. They go together. Don't take the word without prayer. Don't take prayer without the word. They go together. And so call out for insight and raise your voice. That would be to God. Raise your voice to God for understanding. Then we have the sixth step, and that is study diligently the word of God. And that's verse 4. He says in verse 4, if you seek it like silver. Seek it there. It talks about the most intense search of our life. Last October, Terry all of a sudden said to me, I lost the diamond in my engagement ring. I had given that engagement ring to her almost 50 years ago. That was heartbreaking. It's gone, you know? And she didn't know where it had fallen out. And as we traced our steps, we came to the conclusion it had to be in the house somewhere. And so that began a search. Every conceivable place. I mean, she even took trash out of trash cans and all these kinds of things. If it had fallen here or there. That was towards the end of October. And all the rest of October and all of November, we didn't find it. And searched, because it was important to us. There was such sentimental value. It wasn't a big stone. I couldn't afford a big one. But it was sentimental. It was important. And then, when we had pretty much given up, all of a sudden, a couple of days before her birthday, in December, she found it. Praise God. But, oh, our heart searched. We wanted to search for that. And that's the kind of thing that he's talking about. Seek it. Seek it like you would silver. People wear themselves out to get worldly treasure, bigger bank account and a bigger retirement account and a bigger house and all these things. But he's talking about something far greater, eternal treasure. And so when we read Scripture, don't just skim over it. That's a problem that I often have. I'm familiar with Scripture, and then sometimes familiarity becomes a problem because you tend to become complacent. Well, I know this, and so just kind of speed up and skim over it. Don't skim over it when you read Scripture, but read it over and over and deeper and deeper. I have to say, one of the most appalling things I heard as a pastor. One day, a man in our congregation who regularly attended the adult Sunday school class said he wasn't going to attend anymore because the teacher had announced that next Sunday they were going to start a study of the book of Romans. And he said, I've studied the book of Romans, so I don't need to come. I mean, I couldn't believe my ears. Because, and of all books, Romans. I mean, has anyone plunged as far as you can plunge into Romans? There's always more. But unfortunately, many times we get a superficial attitude. Well, I've studied that before. I want something new. God says, plunge deeper and deeper. Just as you go into a mine and plunge deeper and deeper to find that gold. Plunge deeper and deeper into God's Word to find His wisdom and His Word. Then, as he continues, it says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Then we come to verses 5 to 9. The promise of God. So we've had those steps. Now we have the promise of God. First of all, he promises to give wisdom. Praise God for that promise. In verses 5 to 7. Look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. He says, when you have searched diligently, when you have been attentive, when you have applied, when you have done this, God is going to give you wisdom. That is one of the greatest promises of Scripture. God alone gives true wisdom. And that comes as we find the knowledge of God, find it more and more in His Word, and then He gives wisdom. So what this tells us is, wisdom is a gift of grace. And That brings a paradox, because we've just learned that our diligent search is required. No doubt about it from the previous verses. But we're never going to find it, he says, apart from his grace. So the grace of God is given to us to seek it, and then the grace of God is given to us in God revealing it to us. And it's a paradox. The two work together. So this passage reminds us that God has committed himself to revealing his wisdom. Not just the academic study of, well, what do these words mean in Greek and Hebrew and all of those things, but to give us wisdom. And there's different forms of wisdom. For instance, there's wisdom in decision-making. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God promised him wisdom and talked about wisdom for the decisions that he would need to make as king. There's also wisdom in practical skills to be used of God. Exodus 31, the skilled workmen that God raised up to make the different parts of the tabernacle. They received that skill. They received that wisdom from God. And that is what God loves to do, is give us his wisdom in all kinds of different forms. So he says, the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. That reminds us that wisdom comes by the revelation of God. How does the revelation of God come? From the mouth of God, all scripture breathed out by God. And so from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You know, knowledge and understanding didn't come from Muhammad, didn't come from Buddha. They don't come from the mouths of politicians and educators and scientists, but they come from the mouth of God. And that's where we are to concentrate on listening for wisdom. Then he goes on in verse 7, he stores up, that is God, stores up sound wisdom for the upright. In Hebrew, there is one Hebrew word that is translated by these two words, sound wisdom. And this particular Hebrew word, the translated sound wisdom, is one of the rarer words in Scripture for wisdom. We saw wisdom mentioned in chapter 1, and that is the more common word in the Old Testament for wisdom. This is a rare word for wisdom in the Old Testament. And this particular word is used, for instance, in Isaiah 28, verse 29, speaking of God who is, quote, excellent in wisdom. It is wisdom that is far above anything that we can possibly have. That's the kind of wisdom that this is. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated sound wisdom not only has that idea of sound, but it has the idea of stability. That's where the English translating it sound wisdom comes from. Only those who find God's wisdom have true stability in their life, is a tremendous application of this particular word for wisdom. Now, the object of wisdom is to protect us from instability. Instability in life. And you don't have to go far. Reading about contemporary people and following the news and so on to see a whole lot of illustrations of people whose lives are unstable. And God says, my wisdom, it's sound wisdom. It gives you stability in your life. So it's stability here, but also eternally to be with the Lord forever. That reminds you of the story Jesus told in Matthew 7:24-27 about the two builders. Remember, the foolish man built his house on the sand, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the winds came and the storms came, and the house that was built on the sand went flat. But the house that was built on the rock stood secure, and Jesus spoke of that, of the wise man and the foolish man. Wisdom gives stability, and to build the stable life, the stable house. He says, this sound wisdom he stores up for the upright. The term upright there refers to believers, refers to the children of God. This is a person who is saved, who's been regenerated by the power of God. This is a person of integrity, meditating on and applying the Word of God. Then in verse 8, he says, continuing in verse 7, but we have number 2 in these, this promise from God to protect, and we have the last part of verse 7. He is a shield, that is the Lord, is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The shield speaks of he is a protector, as he was to Abraham, as he was to David. As a loving father, God wants to shield us from the pitfalls of life. Every father with growing children, as he's working with his children, it's his desire that they would be guarded from the pitfalls of life that are out there. And God says, I'm your shield to keep you from falling in the pitfalls of life. And so he makes that great promise. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. That's the same as the upright in the previous line, the saved, the regenerated. So the person of integrity is meditating on and applying God's word. Then in verse 8, guarding the paths of justice. The paths of justice. God has paths for us to walk on so that we will arrive at our destination. In those days, there were a lot of paths out there that were very dangerous. You have the story Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. This man's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's attacked by thieves. It was all very dangerous and so on. And God says, and certainly there's a lot in Proverbs about the dangers that are out there, but God wants to guard us from them and guard the path of justice, he calls it. And says that, guards the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Interesting to see the word saints in the book of Proverbs, because most of us have had a lot of Bible teaching on what it means to be a saint from the New Testament. Don't confuse here in Proverbs the meaning of saint in the New Testament. New Testament's written in Greek. The Greek word that's translated saint has to do with separated for God's use and holy. Here in Hebrew, this word saints means godly ones, but it's helpful to know that it comes from the Hebrew word hesed. And the Hebrew word hesed has been mentioned in this pulpit a number of times. It is the word in the Old Testament that speaks of God's covenant love. It's a very rich word in the Old Testament, speaking of God's love that never ends for his people. Now here, that word hesed is translated as saints. And so God's people, the recipients of God's hesed, since that is his covenant love, the saints here are the covenant keepers. Those who love God, treasure God, and have been seeking his word and keeping his word, the covenant keepers. Then he says in verse 9, another promise of God to transform our thinking. Then there is a maturing process as we think on the Word of God. The desire of God become our conviction. This is our righteousness as expressed in our sanctification. Look at verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness. Now that word righteousness, it can speak of God's infinite righteousness. And certainly that's part of what's here. We will, as we meditate on God's word, we're going to see and understand something of God's infinite righteousness. But there's another aspect of righteousness, and that's the righteousness, God's righteousness that he gives to believers, people that come to him by faith. And so now we have an understanding of that. And the basis or that righteousness that comes by faith then produces righteousness in the life of the believer, fruit in the life of the believer. So all of that, he says, then you will understand that righteousness and then justice. Justice speaks of specifically correct decision-making in interpersonal human relationships and our relationships with other people to make the godly decisions that God would have us to make. And then he uses the word equity. That's fair dealings with others. You know, millions of people today are uptight because they believe their employers or their professors or their husband or their wife or their neighbors or you name it have treated them unfairly. And God says, you know, the believer, the one who comes and seeks for my wisdom, and I give them my wisdom, they will understand righteousness, justice, and what fairness is all about. And fairness will be produced in their life as part of the righteousness. And then he says, every good path. That's speaking of our actions, our lifestyle, that it will be the good path that follows the Lord and is pleasing to him. Well, we'll end there, and I'll ask the question, are you engaged in the search for wisdom? It starts with salvation and continues every day of our Christian life as we love God's word and we seek it and we apply it. It's worth more than all the riches in the world. It is more than building a bank account or anything like that. It is to be worth more than all of that to us. And if it's not, something is wrong. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for these words in Proverbs. Truly, you gave wisdom to Solomon, and you've promised wisdom to us. And Father, we pray that we would be seeking and digging like a miner digs for gold, that we would be seeking your wisdom, your word, and for your work in our hearts and lives in righteousness. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.